Good morning.
There we go.
All right, so this morning would be kind of one of the most unorthodox as far as style of a sermon goes. I think the point of what you're trying to do most of the time in a sermon is kind of bring home one big idea, and you're building that big idea. Today, I would say I'm more stepping into the role of a professor, which is what I used to be anyway, and I really thought I would take the opportunity to give you some tools. And so if you can look, you have in your handout a 4-page handout that I would like you to take out. This is yours. Now, people paid me good money to get this information, about $1,500 a piece. So you're getting this information relatively inexpensive for the most part. So I would just encourage you to use this, to try these things, to develop some rhythm of reading the scriptures out of this. So I would ask the same question. How many of you own a Bible? How many of you have read the Bible in the last week? How many of you think the Bible has boring parts? All right, most of you are being honest. So what is the purpose of the Bible? What is the purpose of God's Word? And what are we supposed to do with it? And just to illustrate that, a story, there was a guy who, unfortunately, he was in court for murder. He had committed a murder of a man named George Mason, and he was found guilty. And the judge decided to go about a bit of an unorthodox judgment. And so he did sentence him to prison, but he also tattooed his forehead. And he tattooed on his forehead the initials of the man who he murdered, GM. And so that every day he would look in the mirror and he would be reminded of what he had done, and hopefully it would encourage him to live a better life. Well, as does happen sometimes, once he got in prison, he found the Lord and he was saved, and he began to read his Bible and he began to be transformed. And so he got out of prison, and he was an active member in his church. And as really time went on, people didn't know him as much for his past as what he was currently. And so a couple boys were just, as boys were doing, were just kind of making fun of his tattoo. And I mean, it would be kind of obnoxious to have somebody's initials tattooed across your forehead. And they began to just speculate on what the initials meant, what it stood for. And what they had concluded is they all said, well, it's got to stand for God's man. So what had become George Mason, because of the life and the transformation that had occurred, he now was God's man. And John 17:7 is probably the theme verse, even more than 2 Timothy is, for really what I think the Word of God is for. And what John 17:17 says, it's a really quick and easy verse. It says, sanctify them with your truth. And then it says, your word is truth. So if we're looking for truth out there in a very postmodern world, truth is the Word of God. So what I want to teach you this morning is how to get the most out of God's Word. So I'm going to use some terms and I'm going to define some terms. There's a few blanks for you to fill in. So hopefully, again, you'll begin to get the most out of God's Word. So here's the first point, is that you and I need to have an active plan in God's Word. That's just bottom line. You need to develop a reading plan. You can't just, I mean, how many even know where your Bible's at? No, I'm sure you have it this morning. But, I mean, there are times where we read the Bible. There are times where we don't. So I've mentioned one resource to you that I think really you have no excuse to not be in the Word of God. www.dailyaudiobible is a resource for you to use. It does the Old Testament, the New Testament, Psalm, Proverbs. There is sometimes a commentary, and then there are prayers at the end of it. Now, again, I don't agree with theologically everything that Brian says, who is the reader, but the Word of God is there. Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, Proverbs, every day, and every week he switches translations. NIV, New American Standard, The Message, New King James, the Holman Christian Standard. He used to do that for legal reasons because he had to get permission, but now he does it because it's part of the rhythm. And I think it really is a big encouragement. You can also get an e-copy of the Bible if you're interested at Kindle or iBooks, wherever you buy, and you can follow along. So that's one. Doesn't have to be the daily audio Bible, but you and I need to be regularly engaged in the Word of God. And if you don't plan it, it's not going to happen. So plan some rhythm for which you are going to be regularly engaged in the Word of God. So the spiritual disciplines that I'm talking about this morning are called meditation and contemplation. And now I use those terms in a Bible-believing church or a seminary, and people are like, meditation. What I'm not talking about is this. I'm not talking about you and I getting in yoga poses and going, hamala, 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 hamana, hamana, hamana. That's not what I'm talking about. So just be clear that I'm going to define the terms meditation, reflection, contemplation, and I'm not talking about yoga poses. If you're into yoga poses, well, we won't go there. That's not what I'm talking about. So I want to begin to make some definitions, some understanding. All right. So meditation, I'm going to use that term, meditation, for what you do when you have the Word of God sitting in front of you. So that's meditation. Meditation is you engaged in the Word of God, reading the Word of God with it actually in front of you. Then I'm going to use the term reflection and contemplation, what you do to take the Lord of the Word with you throughout the day. If you will, meditation is informing your mind, engaging it in your presence. Reflection is then how will you meditate and take God with you throughout the rest of the day. So a couple other clarifications. Prayer, God allows us to speak to Him. In meditation, He's speaking to us. We're listening to Him, being receptive to what He is saying. Now, here's a couple other clarifications. What I'm not talking about when I talk about meditation, reflection, and contemplation, I'm not talking about Bible study. And again, there is a time for Bible study. There is a time for sermon preparation. There is a time for Sunday school lessons. There is a time for word study, but that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is you sitting under the Word of God and allowing it to transform you. So this isn't necessarily analyzing the text. In meditation, as a second bulletin says, we focus our thoughts on the impact of the Word. So I'm reading the Scriptures for it to transform me and to change me. So, starting off, and really these are my three main definitions. I think these are outstanding. I even thought they were so outstanding, I put them in your notes. So, further, we recognize that meditation is different than our contemporary way of reading the Bible. Meditation is a deeper, reflective use of the mind that enables the insights of the Bible to move from our heads down to our hearts, to inspire us and to transform us. In the Puritan era, consideration was the term that they used to refer to this process. Richard Baxter, who is a 17th century Puritan pastor, states this: consideration is reading over and repeating God's reasons, not to your mind, but to your heart. It opens the door between the head and the heart. The attention is to stir up the affections, and the affections are your emotions, your passions, your inner desires. Stir those up and focus them on God. Thomas Watson, also a Puritan, instructs us. This is exactly what I'm talking about. Leave not off reading in the Bible till you find your hearts warmed. Let it not only inform you, but inflame you. So what I'm talking about is you sitting before the Word of God in a way until you feel impacted and transformed, until you can sense God's presence, till you can hear him speak to you. Now again, that may take 15 minutes, that may take 15 hours. Are you willing to sit before God and sit before his word in a way that you will allow him to speak to you? Now, you can't do that every day, but there are times where you can do that, where you hopefully put aside a significant amount of time and allow God's word to impact you. So the big bullet, if you will, of all of this will be a term I'll define. So first term, again, meditation. And I just want to kind of go through. I've said some of this already. So meditation is with the word of God in front of you, deep thinking. So it's not a cursory reading. It's not barely pronouncing the words. It's deep thinking on spiritual realities revealed in God's word and in God's world, which I don't have a ton of time to develop that. But God speaks in nature and in his providence as well as in his word for the purpose of being, so here's your first blank, if you actually have a pen, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So again, here's the big difference that I'm trying to make. Bible knowledge is not what I'm talking about here. Just because you know what's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's not what I'm talking about. You need to let the contents of 1 Corinthians 13 transform you until you become a better lover. So if it says love is patient, love is kind, now you don't go, okay, the definition of love is patient, is kind. You would be asking yourself, am I patient? Am I kind? Am I not easily angered? You're actually spending time applying that word into your heart, into your mind, so that you could be transformed. Probably a significant passage where I get the word and the world is Psalm 19. Psalm 19 comes in two parts, and just for time's sake, I won't go there and read it, but this is the passage. The first part says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies show forth his handiwork. Day unto day, night unto night, it utters speech. So the first six or seven verses are about how God shows himself in nature and in providence. And then it says, the word is pure, reviving the soul. The word is clean. Just several qualities about how the word of God transforms our life. So that's why I say it's not just in the word, but it's also in the world as well. So again, just another definition. Spiritual reading in which you chew the bread of the word to be formed and transformed, not simply informed. Now again, several weeks ago I mentioned to you the spiritual discipline of fasting, of slowing down. And I told you that minimally you should chew your food. Does anybody remember how many times? Nobody remembers anything I say here, huh? You're right. 33, 32, about 30-something times. Thank you. You saved the day. I feel much better. So if you were to take a piece of bread and chew it 33 times before you swallow it, which I'm sure most of you probably don't do, or some tofu, maybe it goes down a little faster. You're to do the same thing with the word of God. We're used to just putting that in our mouth, chew, chew, swallow. We're doing the same thing with the word of God. Read, read, let's go. Instead, open the word of God. Let it dwell in you richly, as Colossians 3:16 says. Read it until God is speaking to you, until you're applying it. So that's why meditation, one of the Hebrew words, hadash, means, now you know how birds are fed, right? All right, somebody want to give me a lesson real quickly on how birds are fed? By their mother? Right, they regurgitate it, right? So they chew it up. In fact, I have a demonstration I brought, so I'm just kidding. So they take food, they chew it up, they get the juices digesting it, and then they... And their little kid goes, which is so disgusting. Well, that's the image that's going on here in Scripture. Now, as gross as that image is, This is what you and I are supposed to do. We're supposed to be taking down the word of God, spitting it up again, swallowing it, spitting it up again, swallowing it, spitting it up again. That's the word that I'm using when I'm saying chewing on it, meditate on it, think on it, allow it to permeate you. So that's meditation. Then I'm going to define reflection, and then I'm going to get so tangible that you're going to have a very easy how-to. All right, so that's meditation. So the second definition is reflection and contemplation. And I'm basically using reflection and contemplation as the same word, and I'm going to kind of define that. So first blank there, intentionally seeking out God throughout the day. So as I said just a moment ago, the word of God in front of you is meditation. Reflection and contemplation is now you taking God with you throughout the day and allowing the word that you read this morning that you choose. Again, I don't want to be too gross, but if you've had a bad meal, you know when you get that heartburn and it kind of comes back up in your throat and you get that taste, that's reflection and contemplation, except for in a good way. So throughout the day, you want to be, you want to be belching God's word throughout the day so that you're tasting again all throughout the day. So don't take antacids for God's word. You want to hear God's word. Second definition, the ability to hear God's voice and obey his word, honored by living in God's presence. And here's the idea, in uninterrupted fellowship. That's the second blank there. In uninterrupted fellowship. So you want and I want to have a relationship with God that is consistent all throughout the day, not just on Sunday, not just in the morning, not just at meal times. And I would guess that most Christians, I would guess to venture at least in the 90 percentile, if they speak to God throughout the day, most of the time it is just at meal times. We want to move beyond meal times prayer until you're taking him and hearing him everywhere you're going. All right, so here's where the different words come through. In Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm, there is a construction in the Hebrew called a hifel imperative cohortative. How many of you care? No, okay. A hifel imperative cohortative. Now, here's why that's important. A hifel is an intensified form. If you will, in the English language, which is one of the worst languages as far as trying to discern meaning from, if you wanted to accentuate a word, if you wanted to say, I hate you, you would do that. How would you shout in English if you were writing it? What would you use at the end of the sentence to say, I hate you? An exclamation point, right? So think of a hifel, and this is what's so nice about Hebrew, is if you just saw an English sentence that says, I hate you very, very much, and I hate the world, and it had an exclamation point at the end of it, you wouldn't really know which word was emphatic or which word was emphasized. The whole sentence is. But the way that Hebrew and Greek does, not sure about Mandarin or Cantonese, is it's emphatic on a word. So the hifel would be the way that you would do that. So here's the first word. The first word is what's called a cow, which is the normal word. So Psalm 119:15 says this, I will meditate, which is the normal use of the word meditate. I will meditate in thy precepts. And then this next word is the exact same word as meditate, except for it's in the hifel form. So it's an intensified. And the reason I put four translations up here so that you can begin to understand how the English translators try to capture it. This. So, the King James says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. So, having respect is how they translate meditate, which I don't really think is a great translation. I will meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Consider is probably longer in the English. The New King James says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate on your ways. Actually, the best version is the next one, which is the Young's literal translation. In thy precepts, I will meditate. And here's really what I think does capture it. I will behold attentively your paths. Reflect is what the New Living Translation. So here's, if meditate is you looking at it and digesting it, contemplating it, reflection of it is beholding it attentively and considering it throughout the day. Now, don't get lost in the Greek here and Hebrew. So a couple more definitions and then we'll get to the how-tos. Developing the habit of mind of choosing to dwell on God in the midst of life so that your mind constantly stays directed towards God. And then finally, the last definition, turning again and again to the presence of God in your life, calling God habitually to the mind, and habitual, get the point there, is it's a constant habit forming throughout the day. All right, so what's next on this last page here? If you will, if you wanted, although you don't have to, I'm so glad she printed out this way. Really, this half of the page is definitions. But this half of the page is the tangible how-tos. So if you were going to keep something with you, this page that's not the definition page, which there's nothing wrong with the definition page, it's just this is so practical, this will be so helpful to you, and I promise you, money back guarantee, I'll return all the money that you spent on this message this morning if you don't find yourself getting more out of God's word by using this. I'm not kidding. It really is extremely valuable. All right, so what I'm talking about here is a term that I'm going to call Lectio Divina, which is an old term, and that's really what we're talking. So before we move on, what you and I would want to do, so you woke up at 5:30, you're tired, get some coffee, and now it's time to meditate. So the first blank is some suggested preparations before. So the first thing that you and I need to do is plan and set aside a scheduled time. Listen, God, give God the best of your day, not the leftover. Now, if you're going to do it at night, which, you know, I'm sure there are people who do at night, but here's the only challenge I would have for those of you who have your quote-unquote quiet time at night. The day's over. It's like you saying at the end of the day, okay, now I'm going to live according to your ways. Good night. I just don't. Now, a lot of people will argue, well, I read it at night and then I'm ready to go in the morning. You forgot. You slept. So if you do it at night, which is better than not doing it all, figure out some way that you can transport whatever it was that you were thinking on, dwelling on, into the morning. Because how would you live for God if you didn't spend any time with God? So plan and set aside a time. Select a quiet place that you're not going to be interrupted, and again, I know with family and kids, this can be difficult, so go to the bathroom. All right. It's a great place. Quiet yourself internally and externally. So this is not a time to be thinking about your daily bills, what you're going to do. You got to figure out a way to just quiet yourself internally. The way that I do this is I use music. So I'm going to have some worship songs, some set of songs that I know are just going to get me utterly focused on God. Figure out a way to quiet yourself internally, and then obviously you want to pray. Now, as you can see, I have references here for all of them with support, but if you look at letter D, those two Ephesians passages are Paul's prayers in Ephesians. One is, I bow my knee before the Father of heaven that you can know the height, the breadth, the length, the depths of the love of God. Start with those verses. Start with actually using those verses that you want to bow before the Heavenly Father, that you want to know who He is. So just let those verses, the prayer in chapter 1 and the prayer in chapter 3, be a starting point. Obviously, if you're going to understand the Word of God, God is going to have to be the one who reveals it to you. All right, so this Second part, after you have a scheduled time, you've quieted yourself internally, maybe you've put on some candles, I don't know, whatever you've done to create the mood for God to meet with you, maybe it's outside at the sunrise, now you're going to start the reading of God's word. And here's the blanks here. This is not a quick reading, but a slow and reflective reading. So here's the bottom line. You're not going to be able to do an entire chapter, probably, if you're going to do it this way. You're not going to be able to do Psalm 119. It's going to have to be a paragraph or a couple verses, a small enough amount that you can actually digest it. So again, go back to the metaphor of eating, taking a bite. You wouldn't shove the whole turkey in your mouth at Thanksgiving. You would just take bits and bits and bits at a time. So select a brief passage, a small amount, and begin pacing yourself. Just allow yourself to take it one step at a time. Read it again. And when you repeat it, here's what I would encourage you to do. If you were going to read it the first time, so let the word of God dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. Emphasize different words as you repeat it. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. So as you repeat it, emphasize different words so that you're hearing it in a different way. And this does make a difference to most people. Read it aloud. By reading it aloud, you not just hear it with your internal dialogue, but you also hear it with your external dialogue. And then again, read it as a love letter or as a letter addressed to you, because really that's what it is. It's God's word. He's the lover of your soul to you. All right, so that's kind of the first step, the reading of it. Then the second step would be absorbing it, chewing on it, beginning to understand all of it. So again, activate all your senses. Now, this section to me, as you can see by the writing of it, is probably the most important part. I have emphasis, double emphasis all throughout here. Use your imagination in the passage. I promise you, and I'm going to use Luke 15 as an example. Luke 15 is the prodigal son. Put yourself in the story. First, put yourself in the story as a spectator. You're watching the son come home. What is the son feeling as the father runs to him? So you're reading the story from that perspective. Then as you read it again, now you're reading it, you're the son. You feel the impact of coming home and seeing your father run to you. Now read it the next time, you're the father. Imagine the son returning home to you. That's what I mean by use your imagination. I promise you that if you do this, it is going to just make the word of God come alive in a way. So as I already just said, be different characters in the story. Be God in this story. Be the rebel. Be the pig in the story. So you see this guy giving you slop and he's eating it. I mean, imagine what the pig was thinking as you're eating my food. So just be, that's what I mean by, see, now you probably didn't think of that. Gotta use your imagination. Here's a really powerful one. Rewrite the passage in your own words. When I have students do this, and if you were in my class, I'd stop right now, I'd pick a passage and I'd make you do that. I love to hear what the students come up with. Do this. So have a journal. Start rewriting the story as in your words. How would you say it? What do you see emphasized? What details are coming out? What details are you leaving out? So definitely rewrite and paraphrase the passage. Now, I don't ever do this, but you might. Sing the passage. There are some passages that want to be sung. Some of the Psalms definitely want to be sung, just not by me. Repeat it in different ways, and when I say this, use different translations. So first, your first reading, read it in whatever version you regularly use. Then grab a Holman. Then grab the Message. Then grab the New American Standard. And if you don't have these versions, if you have an internet connection, you have all of those versions. Just go online and begin to get the passage in different ways. Here's a huge one. It should have like, I don't have any stars by it, but it should have like 10 stars by it. Because this is one of the big ones that you're going to be transformed in seeing God. Reflect on the character, the nature, the attributes of God that are revealed in the passage. So just real quickly, talk back to me for a second. The story of the prodigal son, which most of us know. What are some of the attributes, characteristics of God that are revealed in that passage? What does Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son, say about God? What are the things that it says? That he's merciful. What else? He's a second chance God. I like that. See, I wouldn't say it. That's, I love it. What else? It's what? Excited? Okay. What else? A couple more. Just as you're thinking about the story. Forgiving. That's a big one. He's wishing that his son is saying to you, when you ask for your father's inheritance, what are you wishing your dad is? Dead. Now, you're asking that your father is dead because the only way you're going to get that inheritance is when he dies. And basically, the son is saying, you're not dying fast enough, Father. Therefore, I want you dead now. Give me my stuff. So, I mean, hurt is, I'm sure, how the father feels. So, again, you're looking at the passage and you're looking at what the father is thinking. And then we could do the same thing with the son. So, again, it takes some time. This is what I'm saying. You're meditating. I promise you, do this, money-back guarantee, and you will get a whole lot more out of God's word by doing these things. All right, obviously, if you've done all of that well, begin to apply it to you. How are you forgiving or not forgiving? How are you merciful or not merciful? How are you wishing that God was dead or a different God? So begin to take what you're learning and begin to apply it to you. Then again, finally begin to ponder the broad truth so that you can begin to develop some theology of your own. Obviously, you can't be rushed and hurried to do this process well. You have to have enough time to spend in God's word. And again, you may, gosh, this sounds like this would take hours. It could take hours. But if you just take one verse of scripture, you could probably in a good 20, 30 minutes really get a lot out of a particular verse. If you try to chew off too much, then that's going to probably hurt you. Then, this is key to then taking it throughout the day. Select one summarizing thought or image to carry with you throughout the rest of the day. So let's do this together real quick. So we've just read the story of the prodigal son. We kind of know the story. We've pondered some attributes. We're pondering it about us. What image, what thoughts, what attributes, how will we carry that throughout the day? So what would you meditate and reflect on throughout the day from Luke 15? So I'll start. So how am I going to be forgiving towards others? So just taking that word, forgiveness, throughout the day. So how, I'm on the beltway. Somebody cuts me off. I start giving him the finger, but then I say Jesus is number one instead. What other images would... Yeah, I know. You've never done that on the beltway. I know. What else? Okay. Great. So how will I relate towards the other brother who I think gets special treatment? That's a great one. So that becomes the focus of today. The unjust or unfair, or how I'm unjustly unfair. Great. What else? A couple more. You didn't know you were going to have to think on Sunday morning, did? I'm so sorry, but no, I'm not really sorry. What else? A couple more. Okay? Praise God. All right, that's a great one. How will I praise him throughout the day? Certainly for the forgiveness that he's bestowed upon me. So again, you're going to, if this is hard for us this morning, hopefully you'd have some more time, but you're going to have to take something with you throughout the day. You can't leave the place that you had God's word and digested breakfast and then just forget about him through the rest of the day, which I'm afraid too much of us do. The easiest way to take something with you throughout the rest of the day, memorize it. So this, find a verse in there and memorize it. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So just take that with you. Put it on a 3x5 card. Put the reference on it and seek to memorize it. And then spend your day memorizing it. Then you will, every chance you get, you go get a cup of coffee. Use that 10 minutes to memorize. Go into the bathroom. Use that time to memorize. You're commuting. Use that time to memorize. So take a particular verse. And next week, so I am preaching again next week, I'm going to ask you guys, those of you who are here, so how you did with this. And I'll ask, hopefully you can share me some feedback with me, some feedback of next week. All right, just a couple more, and then we'll be done. Finally, then, I want to begin to close. If you will, the first part of it was God speaking to me. Now I want to begin to respond to him. Speaking to him. So again, I could go through the passage and begin to pray it. So again, taking Luke 15 as an example, Lord, I would hope that I would never respond to you in a way that asks you for my inheritance ahead of time or demands something from you. But thank you, Lord, for forgiving me, for taking me back. I know my attitude towards my other brother, which is John and Sally, it's not good, and I just ask that you would continue to transform my heart. Thank you for speaking with me this morning about my unforgiveness towards them, and then pray the passage and take the attributes of God. Thank you, God, that you're merciful. Thank you that you're holy. Thank you that you're a God of second chances. Again, I promise that these words coming from your heart will begin to sing with joy because of your love of God. And then what you've been doing all of that time, speaking those words, your heart to his heart, and then hopefully responding honestly. Then the last one. So this ought to make a difference, and this last one is more in your emotional core. Rest in God's presence. So the first thing that could happen once you leave that quiet time environment is you get a call from work that there's an emergency that's never happened before and you're needed in here right now. And you're just like, I was so at peace just a second ago and now I'm rushing 90 miles an hour. But here's the thing. You can have an internal peace even though the world around you, or you just hear the word that your five-year-old has flushed your cell phone down the toilet. And you're like, joy to the Lord, I will kill him now. I mean, just whatever it is. But just because that's happened, you've had hopefully significant time, and you can just say, that is the funniest thing I ever heard. If you do it again, I'll kill you. I mean, hopefully that makes a difference. Be hushed in his presence. Be receptive to his spirit moving and speaking to you throughout the day. Last thing here, ponder the images. This is a very tangible thing to take with you. And when I say the images, what picture encapsulates Luke 15? You know, finding something that's lost, that's an image. Or seeing the father running towards his son, which noblemen don't run. So what is the image? What is some image? Isaiah in the temple. Boy, I love this image of the train filling the temple. Take that image with you. Obviously, memorizing, applying. The last thing I would just say is journal. How many of you journal, by the way, right now? None of you. Oh, a couple of you, a few of you. All right, I hate journaling. But journaling is incredibly valuable, and here's why. Most of us think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But when you see what you're recording about, what God is doing, what sins you're confessing, what things you're struggling with, you'll begin to see patterns of failure. But you'll also begin to see patterns of success, how God is moving. And again, most of us just don't remember that well. So what I'd like to do is close us. It's a three-minute video on someone having a significant quiet time, and what would it look like for them to then put together their images of God. It's actually a pastor. To me, it's just a great closing. So it should be going now. We didn't test the sound, though. Still going. Just use this. Oh, I don't know if it's plugged in on the floor. I don't do that part. But I can do this.
Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
I promise that you and I are not going to get an image of God that's that big if we don't spend time with him and his word. And so that would be my encouragement. Here are the tools. Now it's up to you and I to take the tools and to spend some time with God so that he becomes at least closer in size and scope than what he is. Father, again, just committing these tools into the hands of your people. I would challenge them and encourage them, Lord, to hopefully apply these truths and use these tools and hopefully be able to testify of your greatness and goodness as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.